Matthew 9. Matthew chapter 9. Back to verse 36. Matthew 9, verse 36. When he, that is Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted. They were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. I want to talk to you today. I want us to understand a couple of things. I want to talk to us about living faith. I want to talk to us in particular about caring about what other people believe, caring what other people believe. In an exclusive, inclusive society where we rail and yell at people, where we're apathetic, I want to see if the scriptures address this. If it matters to live for God, God's got to live in you, then it ought to matter to us because it matters to God what other people believe. And so I want us to see that and help us this morning. Would you pray with me one more time today? Father, speak to every heart. I pray that you'd help me to preach your word. May I preach clearly, enunciate well. Thank you for the joy to pastor here. Thank you for the privilege. Thank you for the Adams being with us today. And Lord, just overwhelm what you've done in their lives. Thank you for folks, Lord, who have had so much going on, yet they cling to you and your hand because you are good and you are enough. And I ask you to help us in these moments. And I pray, Holy Spirit of God, you'd use me and fill me. I pray that in all this, you get the honor and the glory. Speak to every heart. I pray for those who are not Christ followers. Lord, today will be their day of decision. We love you. We need you, and we thank you. We ask this in your son's precious name. And amen. 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 Matthew chapter 9 is an interesting chapter to me because Jesus is doing so many neat things. You got your Bible open. Look at verse 35 there. It says, and Jesus is doing all this stuff. He's going about to cities and to villages. We skip over that pretty fast there. Skip over that pretty fast. Right, can you go get my clicker on the filing cabinet there? Pretty fast, we look at this and we kind of skip over. If you allow, I don't care if it's a small town. If you go to a town of 5,000 and you're trying to talk to everybody there, and then you go to another town of 5,000, much less trying to be around here, county of a half million, town of 300,000. He says he's going around and he's just constantly interacting with people. He is completely giving of himself. Man, it's difficult to interact with 5 people or 50 people or 500 people. Thank you, sir. It's difficult. And he is doing all this, and then he's getting very personal with them, What's what you mean? Says he is what? Healing them. It's hard to heal somebody you don't have some contact with. They're coming up to him, or maybe he knows about it, and they're coming up. They're bringing their sick to him. They're bringing those who have all these medical problems to him. It is a wall, a perpetual wall of sadness. It has joy at the other end of it because they come in one way and they leave another. They come in not able to walk and they leave able to walk. They come in and they're blind and they get their sight restored to them. They come in with all these issues and infirmities and they leave differently. I'm telling you, man, that is an amazing thought to me, that city after city and town after town and village after village, Jesus comes and they're never the same. Jesus comes and everything changes. How many of you think that's pretty exciting, by the way? How many of you think, by the way, that's still true today? When Jesus comes, if you allow him, things will never, ever be the same. Never, ever be the same. And so he's doing all this. And he is establishing the fact that he is who he says he is. He can do what he says he'll do. And the words that he speaks, he's backing up by his actions. He is demonstrating the word of God with power. With power. Man, that's pretty neat, isn't it? And we skip over that. Looking at your verse 35, says, in preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. See, what does every mean? Every means every. It's just an amazing thing. By the way, why do you don't think those guys on TV that wear a lot of makeup and have big hair, you know, are the real deals? I don't think they're the real deals because what Jesus does, he does completely. And what Jesus does, he does without any theatrics. What Jesus does, he leads them differently. And the emphasis is not on the healing. The emphasis is on the preaching. The emphasis is on the spiritual change. Because I got news for you. If you have perfect health, you're still going to wear out one day. At some point, you will die and face God. And the most important thing is not to be physically healthy, but to be spiritually ready. The most important thing is not to have a heart where all the valves work and all the components are going well and your heart beats per minute, right? The most important thing is that you have a clean soul before God where he has changed you and justified you and has made you accepted in the beloved. That's the most important thing. Somebody say amen to that. All right. So here we are. So verse 36, it's successful. By any stretch of the imagination, verse 35 is successful. Nod your head if you're with me. Here we go. But when he saw the multitudes, he's going, they're lined up, he's teaching in the synagogues, this to be the Jewish places, he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness among the people. But he pauses for a second. He says, when he saw the multitudes, he's moved with compassion because they fainted, they're scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He looks at them and he cares. He cares about them. He cares about what they believe. He cares about who they are. He cares about these people. I suggest to you, in our world, I don't know that we have a lot of compassion, do we? Is there ever been, and I know some of your students of history, I know in days gone by, I know in some of the 1800 elections, the turn of the century, there was unbelievable political rancor. But it was by and large, even a little more civilized than it is today. Can we have a discussion about politics and it not just, man, hurt your heart and hurt your head? Can we have a discussion? Can we have a discussion about most anything? And it gets crazy. We call them trolls online, right? The people who just lurk around and they say all this crazy stuff. I didn't realize that was a paid thing. That people, college students, so Logan, if you need a little extra cash here, and that people charge and they'll write glowing reviews or they'll like this or just take an opponent and they'll just sit there and they got it all kind of set up and they'll charge by the hour. I didn't know till a couple months ago you could buy Twitter followers. And I'm thinking, how do you buy a twit? But apparently you can buy lots of twits, and it's pretty reasonable. And some of you going, I know some twits some people could buy. And we just don't. And if you don't think like I do and don't see eye to eye, some of you dread family reunions and get-togethers for this reason, because somebody's going to bring it up, and then somebody's going to be mad. And then it's on, right? And you just ruin the chocolate pie and the watermelon. Because what? Crazy people over there, you know, just going nuts. We can't talk. We've elevated so many things. It's hard for me to believe what we put a premium on sports. I'm not just talking about football. I got folks who live up north, man, they'd lose their mind about hockey. Bunch of transplants in Nashville that I know, man, they're just going crazy about hockey there in Nashville, and they're talking about all these things, and they're just, man, they can't believe this, and this guy should have done this, and all these kind of things, and I'm going, who are you and what have you done with my friend? And it's the way we are. If you don't line up, if you don't, not exactly there, little groups that are around here on social media, the I Love Carnes and the other people, they routinely have to ban people and stop things because they just go crazy. They just go crazy. And total strangers, they're calling them out. And I'm sitting there going, man, you ought to at least click on their picture. You know, if a guy looks like Dustin, you know, he's 6'9" and 800 pounds and, you know, built like Hulk Hogan, I don't care what he says. I'm going to agree with him. Amen. And, you know, I don't want him to squash me or do anything like that. You're just kind of crazy. That's not at all what's going on here. Jesus didn't look at the multitudes and get mad at them. He didn't look at the multitudes and say, bunch of Democrats, bunch of Republicans, bunch of libertarians. He didn't look at them and go, bunch of Asians, bunch of black people, bunch of white crackers. He didn't say that. He looked at the crowd and he said, those people need help. Those people need help. Those people need me. And what did he do? I think there are four operative words that are here that I think will help us a little bit. Let me remind you, last week I said, you can't live for God until God lives in you. You can't live for God until God lives in you. This whole idea of living faith is vacant. See, I come to church, I do something. Man, that's all great. I'm in favor of all that. But until God takes up residence in you and changes your life, you cannot live for him. Somebody say amen to that. And I think, secondly, living for God's going to mean leaving others. Loving others. Living for God means loving others. How many of you think the preacher needs to read his notes before he preaches them? Living for God means loving others. It is a tongue twister. Yeah, if you're laughing at me, you try and say it a few times in front of people. Living for God means to love others. It means to love others. No, living for God means, no, living for God here, if I'm going to act like God, if I'm going to live like God wants me to live, it means that I'm going to kind of catch the same heart that God has. Same kind of heart that God has. You want to throw a rock at a Christian church in America by unsaved people, unchurched people, that say they don't care about people. They care about me and my four and no more. So why in the world, it's just pretty much us here. Why in the world we have greeter, man? Why don't we do this? Because I want folks, when they pull in the parking lot, you know, they care enough about me to have somebody out there with an umbrella, somebody out there with a smile on their face, somebody out there at least saying hello to them, amen? Because the world's mean, the world is awful, and the world's hateful. I want at least some piece of real estate on Hardin Valley Road where somebody can come, they pull up and say, well, they cared enough about me, at least smile at me as I got out of the car. That's the very least we could do, amen? Amen? So, living for God means loving other people. Four words here. Four words. I want to say so much. Let me use statements. He starts off here. He talks about the word. He starts off with the word, look, you're in the Bible there. But when he saw the multitudes, when he saw the multitude, when he saw the group, the word look there means to carefully observe. It means to discern. When he saw the multitudes, he said there's a couple of things, too, about them. He says that they fainted. They were scattered abroad. They were like sheep that didn't have a shepherd. Verse 38. He said, he in the parallel passage in John chapter 4, he talks about there are 4 months and then comes harvest. He says, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. The word white there is not an indication of just the color. It's an indication of ripeness. Indication of ripeness. Some of you that have a garden or grew up on a farm or something, you know, certain things, there's a point that's too early to pick, and then it's just right to pick, and then you either get the crops in or they will be rotten. When you're talking about grain being white here in that culture, it is the very last stage before it is rotten, before it dies, before it's no longer any good. He says this is imperative. There's a time crunch to it. He says, you look, when you look at people, when you look at multitudes, when you look at the 15 to 20,000 cars that go by here a day, when you look at, by the way, I had a couple of backups and stuff around here. There was a traffic, man, the traffic was backed up from the Pellissippi intersection past Reagan Road for about 15, 20 minutes of time. You probably got stuck in it, Joseph, the other day. And, man, it's just amazing, just the people that are by here. And I'm watching this. I'm trying to do some things. I step out to grab a bottle of water, and I'm looking out there, and I'm thinking, you know, man, if I was a really good Christian, I'd just go out there with some gospel tracks and hit all those people, amen. If I was, you know, if it was really cool, I'd go out there with a bullhorn, repent, be born again. You know, man, they're all there. Look at all those people. Look at all those people, and they're this close to here. When he looked at them, it's not just a good time to do this. It's not just the right time. It is the immediate time to do this. Here's what we generally look for. Are those people like me? And do those people like me? Are those people like me? And do those people like me? Kids say it differently. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. If you love me, check this box. You remember grade school, passing notes? Check this box. I'll be your boyfriend if you'll be my girlfriend, right? That's how we approach relationships, right? Are you like me, and do you like me? Because we're not only, we don't mean to be, but we do. I'm not talking about an introvert extrovert. I'm just talking about we put worth on people, don't we? We put value on folks. God's looking at the whole crowd here. And he looks at him and he says, I have compassion on you. I don't fly like I used to. I just don't travel like I used to. A couple of reasons. But I did. At one point, I traveled enough. I had quite a few miles and had some things. And traveling and flying, is you can have it. It's for the birds. Living out of a suitcase sounds like a good idea, but yeah, you can have it. I'd rather be at the house. I'd rather be with my family. But anyway, if you have to travel... So, but I remember distinctly, it was a bad weather situation. I was stuck. I was stuck in Nashville. Stuck in Nashville. At the time, I flew in on a commuter. I came out of the commuter and had to walk in. Those days are, you don't do a lot of that. It's always in a terminal now. And I remember walking in, and I just sit there. And I had a book, and I had a magazine. I was trying to be a little more dignified in my life. And so I bought something called GQ. Gentleman's Quarterly. Andre remembers this. And had articles about men's grooming products and whether or not you should wear cuffs on your pants and all. This is days ago, and I'm reading it and folding down pages. I showed it to Andrea when I finally got home. She laughed at me, and so that's the last one that I bought of those. Bought at the newsstand. I was trying to look cool in the airport, you know. Big guy, red hair, freckles, reading Gentleman's Quarterly. That was pretty funny. And GQ magazine. So, and I'm not real GQ anyway, but I'm reading this. I mean, I'm done with the magazine. I'm bored. And so I start people watching. Nashville, pretty large airport. People walking by, green hair. People walking by, you know, looked like somebody got happy with a stapler, you know, and just pinned them all up. Couple ladies walk by holding hands, and I've gone from snickery to mockery. I got hours of this layover. This is 4 cell phones, 4 tablets. I got hours. I'm about, I don't know, a few hours in. I got my Bible out, because when you travel, you're supposed to look spiritual. You're supposed to bring your Bible out, scare people off, look spiritual. I'm sitting there, I got my Bible out. I got the magazine I'm done with. And I've had a couple of hours, man, where I have just gone from snickering to just mocking, scorning. I wasn't real long. God just kind of got a hold of my heart and said, why are you laughing at people I love? Why are you mocking people who need me? See, ironically, I'd been somewhere to preach. I'd traveled somewhere to preach at a meeting. We'd seen people saved. I'd talked to them about loving Jesus and how we ought to love people. I'm sitting there. I have nothing but time. I have a long layover, unexpected. I got my Bible. I'm there. I got all these people walking by me. Not only have I not said anything to them, but I've just sat there like I'm judge, jury, and executioner going, look at all these freaks and geeks and all these people here. And man, and I am so convicted. Because when Jesus looked at people, he wasn't looking for people like him, and he wasn't looking for people to like him. He's looking at people and saying, they need me, and they need me, and they need me, and they need me. Let me flip that around for you. And if you look at people and you excuse what they do, looks right here, you don't help them either. Well, they're family, and even though they don't love God, they don't do this, but they're going to be okay. That doesn't help anybody either. Somebody say amen to that, by the way. And you go, well, you know, my coworker, you know, they don't go to church and they don't love God and they don't live for God and all, but it's going to be okay. That doesn't help them either. That doesn't help them either. If they're all walking off a cliff and they're all diving headlong, but as long as they're sincere, that doesn't help them either, because it matters what they believe in it. You should care about what they believe. When Jesus saw them, he saw them with great need. He says, look, he says, understand. Understand, we saw the multitude, verse 36, he was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. We pray regularly, routinely around here, God give us workers. We're asking for volunteers. Why? Because we need workers. We have things. We do things here because the harvest is plenteous. We took Dustin and Emily around yesterday and showed them soccer field, showed them the 8 or 9 schools that are within 7 miles of this building. We showed them those things. The harvest is plenteous. 900 houses over there, 300 houses over there, subdivision here, 2 subdivisions going on in West Emory. They're building a new subdivision down on the other side of Doris's house, and they're putting in, I forget, 60, 70 houses there on that track. There, you understand that the harvest is plenteous. The harvest is plenteous. The laborers are few. Why? Because not everybody looks. Not everybody discerns. Not everybody cares. Let me remind you, somebody cared for you. Somebody loved you. Somebody made sure you got the gospel. Somebody made sure that you understood. Somebody gave you a ham sandwich. Somebody gave you a cold cup of water. Somebody loved you. He says, understand. Understand the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few, and they're sheep without a shepherd. They're lost. They're lost. They don't know. Some people don't know they're lost. Don't know they're lost. I read, I don't know that sheep and shepherd means as much to us. I don't know we feel that strongly about lost puppies and all. Some of you that are in the social media world, you know, somebody finds a dog, man, they go everywhere, and they you see the posters. And I thought several times, man, if we'd be that way about lost people, I think I'd be a little happier, amen? We're out of our mind to make sure a puppy or a kitty gets back, and we should. You remember a few weeks ago? The boy who fell in the Los Angeles park system, the sewer boy. Jesse Hernandez was found in a sewer pipe a mile east from where he fell on a Sunday morning. He'd been out celebrating birthday, fell through what was supposed to be a covered and sealed manhole cover that had some rotten boards on top of it. His father frantically tried to get him once they figured out what was going on, and they launched the manhunt. They found him under the 134 freeway underpass near the 5. Lieutenant Captain of the LAFD said, Eric Scott said, it does feel like a miracle. Mouths dropped open when the hatch was open, and we've got reports that Jesse was there. The first thing they heard is, help. New video was released, the 13-year-old boy who fell down the pipe as he went for over one mile through the raw sewage, through the water, through all those things in complete and absolute darkness till he landed and was able to grab hold of a pole and a pipe, and he hung on. And as they labored overnight, they began to make arrangements and begin to prepare the family. If we find him, it will not be good news. They admitted they were turning it from a rescue operation to a recovery operation. They thought their ears were playing tricks on them when they continued to hear the help as they had begun to estimate where he might be. They lowered a rope down. They pulled him up. They gave him medical first aid, transported the boy. He was in serious condition. So they gave him a cell phone so he could talk to his parents. The fire department official said that the family was overwhelmed with joy. When they finally put him in front of a camera, the young man said he was a little tired, a little scraped up, but he was glad to be going home. If the sheep and the shepherd doesn't help you, and if the puppy and the kitties don't help you, what about the little boy who was about to die, who was surrounded by everything toxic? And nobody sleeps. And nobody sleeps until they find this kid. And nobody rests until they lay eyes on him. Because he's lost and he's scared and he's alone and life is no good for him. Say, boy, I got the feels thinking about Jesse down in the sewage underneath of in Los Angeles, and he's there, and they find him. And, man, we all rejoice because we all went to bed thinking this kid's dead. And we wake up, and we find out that he's alive, and we rejoice. You know what Jesus says? Jesus says, you need to look. You need to understand. Wait for it. And you need to what? You need to understand that they're like sheep that don't have a shepherd. If I'm not real careful, I get real mad at lost people. Jesus didn't get mad at lost people. Jesus had compassion on lost people. Jesus put his love in action there. I want to encourage you to pray. I want to encourage you to pray. Pray. It says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. I told the story a couple of times, some different situations here. My mind kept going back to it this week. Brother Wells, after you and I talked the other day, I think, and we'd gone to my first and last Duke football game. We parked in group parking about a mile or so away. We were walking. Riley and Allison with us. They were smaller some years now. It was a bunch of college students and all, Dustin, a bunch of college students. And one of these games, we'd gone along, and Riley got separated from us. We thought he was with some students. He thought he was with us. And so we didn't. And I stepped in a hole. I wasn't paying attention. I stepped in a hole, and I twisted. And when I did, I severely injured my leg. Some nerve damage stuff. It's just freak kind of thing, but I was in excruciating pain. to be honest, it was about 20 minutes before I could really walk. And I thought I'd just walk it off. I thought really I maybe torn a tendon the worst, I'd broke my ankle. I'd never done any of those things. I didn't know how it felt. But so I limped to where I'm going, and we sit down, and nothing works. I end up going to the tent. Long story short, and doctors, and anyway, so. But while I'm in absolute agony, having stepped in a hole, what we don't know is that Riley is now lost. Duke football is not real big, but there were several thousand people there. And all of a sudden, he turns around and nobody looks familiar. We can't find him, but I can't move. Andre's going, am I mom or am I wife? Do I leave him here, not knowing what's wrong with him? Do I run after the boy? Does Allison have Riley? Do the college students have Riley? We didn't know. So Riley starts doing what I would have done. He panics. Thankfully, a couple of students see him, hold on to him. We're 20 minutes behind by this point. He's crying. We're crying. I'm in agony. Officers are asking us, are we okay? Finally get some help. Finally get some relief. We're there. Watch it real fast. When you're hurt, when you're in agony, when you're in misery, that's when you need somebody to show compassion on you. Somebody say amen to that. And when you've been beaten and kicked by sin and awful choices, you need somebody to show compassion on you, somebody to point you to Jesus, somebody to get you to Jesus. So what's our church about? Getting people who've been kicked and beat up and made some awful choices in life, sinful choices, and getting them to the one who can clean them up and change their life. Because it does matter what people believe. Somebody say amen. It matters. He says, understand, says to pray. I don't want to disregard. I got 5 minutes. I don't want to disregard what we do on Sunday morning. I'm not. But there's a real part of me that thinks the most important thing we do happens on Wednesday night. When we take requests and give out a prayer guide and we corporately get around an altar, we sit in our chairs and we pray. And we pray. It's probably not the most important thing to do, but it does show the emphasis of our heart. Cindy and Tommy, or Jeff and Cindy and Tommy, travel for work and they're not always here. They both said, please send us the prayer guide. We want to have the prayer guide every week so we can pray. We want to do this. Tommy said, I keep it right in my Bible. I keep the new one in there. I pray. If it's money, I pray for what you've asked. Pray for money. I want to do that. I want to do that because it's important what we do. Change our life. Pray. Let me pause for a second. I'm not being mean. I want to ask you a question. Who have you called out this week? Who have you prayed for by name that you don't think is a Christ follower? Who have you prayed for this week who has spiritual? Who have you prayed for? It says, pray for the Lord. Pray the Lord of harvest. He'd send forth laborers. He gives the final thing. I'm done. I got 3 minutes. He says to go. Pray. Pray for it. It says to go. Your Bibles are open there. Verse 38, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Chapter 10, there's no chapter division. Chapter 10, verse 1, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave him power against unclean spirits, cast out and heal all manner of sickness, all manner of disease. He gives the name of the apostles there, verse 12. Then these 12, verse 5, Jesus sent forth. Jesus commanded them, saying, go not in the way of Gentiles or any of the cities, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Here's the priority. Go to them. And by the way, then he's going to send them to everybody else. Go. We've got our cards. We got pretty cards. We spend money. We design them. They make them look nice. We've got things for you to have and to take out. We put candy on some of our invitations here. We have attractive social media, attractive website. We spend some money on ads and things like that. We do all these things. Why? Because the emphasis is here. Because when you look like Jesus looks, when you understand what Jesus understands, when you pray what Jesus wants you to pray, then your heart is to go, to invite, to bring, to carry in. I love Brother Kahn. Brother Kahn, when he first came, he said, I'm going to fill up a whole row. He didn't fill up a whole row. He filled up two rows. He said, people need to hear the word of God. I say amen. I want you to be here. I want you to come to our church. I want you to know Christ. I want you to do that. See, living for God means loving others. Living for God means loving others who don't look like us, maybe don't act like us. Maybe they got bags and bags. Anybody, by the way, you ever had a bunch of baggage and Jesus had to help you with your baggage? Anybody, you got things you're not real proud of in your past? Anybody like the preacher who's still in process and you're not where you want to be, but praise God, you're not where you were? And you believe God is moving you more toward Christ-likeness? How many of you think, 60,000 people live within about 15 minutes of this building? How many of you think there's some of those people who not only like a church like that, but need a church like that and need to hear the message like this, and God wants to change their lives? 81% unchurched, 81% around here attend no church anywhere any given Sunday. I'm sorry, 82% any given Sunday. I watched Sam Polson with tears in his eyes down at Park West of Middlebrook. So tears in his eyes as he sat there with a fork in his hand, and he said, "We are not even reaching our people around here." He said, "We send thousands of dollars of missions. We're not reaching our people here, and God has called us to reach our people here." And I said, "God's called us to reach our people here." Is to go. Let me put it all together for you and let me close. Jesus goes where the people are. If you write in your Bible, if you're taking any notes, Jesus goes where the people are. Jesus went about all the cities and villages. He goes to them. Here's what most folks do in church. Well, I wonder who's coming today. I hope somebody comes today. Somebody ought to invite somebody to come today. Now, Jesus went where they are. Jesus met them where they are. Brother Ravo came, and when he first came, and we were doing our big deal for Easter and stuff, and he took a bunch of flyers and candy. He says, "Do you think it'd be all right to pass these out?" And I'm like, "I can load you down with all you got, man. Amen. Let you be the traveling candy man. That sounds pretty good to me. Take them, put them on your desk. Man, dude, go where they are. Go where they are." 60%, any survey you look, 60% say, "I would attend a church if somebody would just ask me." Somebody would just ask me. Go to where Jesus went, to where the people are. He saw their needs. He saw their needs. I'm not in a contest. I'm not competing with other churches. Say, "I don't believe that." You believe it if you want to. I am competing for the souls of men. Because I believe people are going to spend forever somewhere. Are they going to spend it with God, or are they going to spend experiencing the wrath of God? And that's their need. That's their need. He saw their needs. He saw their needs. He had compassion. He had compassion. Gillette Penn, the duo, the magician duo, Penn and Teller, different times has served as president of the American Atheist Society. He is vociferously hostile toward organized religion, particularly Christianity. He's interacted, done some debates. He's not irrational about what he feels, though. Some years ago, he's not pulled it, but I think he regrets it. Man waited after one of his shows. He came twice so he could just have a moment with him. Was a Gideon, gave him a Gideon New Testament. Teller says, I don't believe any word in this book. Or Penn, rather. I don't believe any word in this book. He said, but it really was something that he wanted me to have this. It really was something that he wanted me to. He bought two tickets to my show just so he could give this to me. That's really something. Then he looks at the camera and he published this. He published this. He looks at the camera on his little video and he says he knows who I am. He said, but it makes me wonder, how much do you have to hate somebody? How much do you have to hate somebody not to tell them about God? He said, I don't believe there is a God. He said, but that's really something. How much do you have to hate somebody? That's an unsaved man by everything he says, who has consciously rejected the claims of Scripture and of Christ. And I think he says it more eloquently than we do. We got sons, we got daughters, we got children, we got grandchildren, we got brothers and sisters, we got co-workers. Man, I want to say we got to take them to God, and we can't give up on them, and we got to pray for them, we got to love them, we got to invite them, we got to say, I'm worried about that. No, Jesus had compassion on them. Compassion is a whole lot different than a lot of things. Some of you, man, you got people in your life, man, that you pray for, and you get them here every now and then, and you're wanting them to see them come to God. May I encourage you to keep at it and to keep praying for them, to keep inviting them, and to keep on loving them, because that's what Jesus did. He said he went to them, he had compassion, and then he told them to pray. That's what I want to do today. If you're here and you've never asked Christ to save you from sin, today is your day. Today is opportunity. Jesus loves you so much. He died for you. He rose again. He gives you opportunity to do all these things. God wants to change your life. Let me help you. Some of you, God has changed your life and is changing your life. And you need to be thankful for whoever prayed and called out your name in prayer. Some of you, man, we're so selfish. We got the blinders on. Worst thing happened to some of us is we get two nickels rubbed together in our pocket. Because then we start worrying about nickels and we quit worrying about people. Some of us are more spiritual when we were broke. Some of us are more spiritual before life got easy. Say, who are you talking about? I'm talking about me. I prayed a whole lot more when I couldn't figure out if I was paying the bills or not. I was a lot more interested in lost people before I figured out how comfortable an easy chair was. And I can take a spiritual temperature over 7 days by how much or how little I pray for people I know or think are lost. So you're preaching real hard this morning. I'm preaching the simplest, gentlest message I know right now. He called him to pray. Who is God put in your life? Who is God put in your life? For you to pray for. And maybe even talk to about him. Would you take him to the Lord? Would you take him to the Lord? I work with some unsaved people. Hallelujah. I got some rough neighbors, praise the Lord. I got some family. What a wonderful thing. God thought enough of them and of you to connect you together and say, look at them differently and understand them differently and pray for them differently and if at all possible, minister among them. I'm done. Look right here. Long-term veteran missionary to Muslim country. If I say Muslim country and Christian missionary, how many of you think conflict immediately? Anybody besides me? Western worker in Muslim country, how many of you think that's dangerous? Everybody with me? Look right here for a second. He said to go and rent a building, start a church, he said is okay. He said to pass out literature is fine. He said contrary to popular belief, they don't really care as much about the Bibles. It's just they don't want you to become converted and they don't want you to be baptized. Baptism is bad. Baptism is bad. He said, here's what we found. He said, to go in and treat them like lost people is not as effective. He said, but to go in and treat them like a neighbor works pretty well. He said, we'd go and we'd get to know them. We'd have them over to eat. He said, we'd play some games with them. We become known as the house with the good food. He said, we'd call them uncle and aunt. He said, we'd let them stay. He said, we'd be putting our children to bed. He said, and here's what we did. He said, we'd read a scripture story or the kids would tell one. He said, and then we'd say, hey, listen, we're going to pray. He said, is that okay with everybody? He said, we pray. He said, then we'd pray and my wife would pray and we'd have one of the kids pray. He said, and they would all pray respectful prayers. And said, and all of a sudden, he said, we forget about the 6 or the 7-year-old.
who said would sit there and go, now, and Lord, you know we've been praying for Uncle so-and-so and Aunt so-and-so because they need Jesus, and their God's not going to save him, and this is what they need, and we're just asking you to do that right now. And he said, and everybody holds their breath because the little six-year-old didn't know that they were supposed to not say that out loud. Because Uncle and Aunt so-and-so, the Muslims are sitting on the couch. He said, and you look up. He said, and here's this businessman, tears rolling down his face. He says, nobody has ever prayed for me. He said, and we lead him to the Lord, and we lead his wife to the Lord and their family. And then they, what they do? They start having time of prayer, and they start having a little Bible story, and they invite their neighbors over to get some of that. He said, and they pray for them. He said, you lead people to the Lord in your house. It's a lot simpler sometimes than leading them to the Lord in the church. Let me help you. Life on life, person to person, co-worker to co-worker, family member to family member, friend to friend. It's all because somebody chose to look differently and understand differently and to pray differently and then get involved. God has given us this opportunity. What? If you're going to live for God, you're going to have to love others. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you. We thank you for your love to us. Lord, there are some in here right now who have people in their hearts and their minds that they care about. They have coworkers that are lost. Oh, I pray for them right now. There's some here that have family, children, grandchildren, brothers, sisters, nieces, nephews, and desperately need you. Father, we don't care for lost people. We don't care for those who have spiritual baggage. We don't care for those who need you, Father. We're not really exercising living faith. So I pray to that end right now. Pray to help me. And God, wherever we are, Lord, it may just be we share our story. Oh, I pray that you'd help us. Help folks right now to think about those in their circle of influence who have spiritual needs and take them to you. Would you help us to be honest right now in these moments, I pray. Our heads are bowed.